with all you're getting, get understanding, said one reputed to be among the wisest that ever lived on this earth. This week, we celebrate Halloween. I've asked a number of people in the last several weeks this question: why do we celebrate Halloween? And I have received the following answer: I don't know. It's somewhat reminiscent of the saying of Jesus that by the traditions of our fathers we may make void the law of God. In order to understand better the significance of Halloween and its relationship to Christ and the Christian faith, if there is any, we'll have to go back and see just where it came from and what it means. For a proper understanding of the modern American celebration of October 31st, we find that there is a confluence of three different streams that flow together to provide this modern celebration. The first of these streams goes back a long way, all the way to pre-Christian Ireland and Scotland, to a celebration of the Druids, those pagan inhabitants of those lands in that day. The Druid or Celtic year began on November 1st. That was Samhain, New Year's Day. And consequently, October 31st was the eve of Samhain, or New Year's Eve. It was also sort of a combination of a harvest festival. And in addition to that, it was thought of as a festival of the dead. For it was on that night, it was said, that Earth comes to its closest contact with the unseen and spiritual world. And consequently, ghosts and goblins and witches terrified the populace, supposedly destroying crops, stealing babies, killing farm animals, upsetting garbage cans, and wreaking all sorts of havoc on the people. Bonfires were lighted upon the hills, either to keep away the ghosts or perhaps to guide the spirits of the dead back to their homes, for it was believed that the spirits of the deceased returned on the eve of Samhain, New Year's Eve, to find warmth and good cheer in the homes of their kinfolk before the onslaught of winter. And therefore, we see a lot of the folk customs of Halloween have come from this Druid celebration. One of them, also another of them, is a celebration of trick or treat. It originated when people in Ireland went around to homes asking for various treats for the celebration, which was to follow later on in the evening, for various foodstuffs. And then when the belief in the reality of goblins and ghosts began to decline, and it was no longer believed that they were really doing these things, the children decided to help out the goblins. So they dressed themselves up in various costumes of witches and goblins and ghosts and whatever, and put on masks and went from house to house, still asking for treats, but adding a little something extra, threatening also tricks if they failed to be generous. And so there were garbage cans upset and gate posts that were found up in trees and all sorts of other pandemonium that took place on that night, supposedly attributable to the ghosts and goblins, but of course actually wrought by the dressed-up children. The second stream that flows into the modern celebration of Halloween comes from a rather different source. It comes from Central Europe. When the Christian Church made its attacks upon the pagan bastions of Central Europe, it destroyed the temples of the various heathen gods and goddesses such as Ymir and Diana and Apollo. But it was never able to completely eradicate the pagan worship, which reappeared in the Dark Ages in the form of witchcraft. Now, one of the important aspects of witchcraft are a number of celebrations each year which are called witches' Sabbaths. And one of the highest of the witches' Sabbaths, the high Sabbath, black Sabbath of witches, occurred on October 31st. And this was a night of feasting and revelry. And to this feast, of course, witches came, propelled properly on broomsticks. And of course, accompanied by their constant companions, black cats. This gave rise to the death heads and pumpkins and all sorts of other related Halloween paraphernalia. The source of much of our Halloween folklore today stems from the High Witches' Sabbath of October 31st, celebrated in Europe in the Middle Ages. The third stream that completes the modern concept of Halloween comes from the Roman Catholic Church. On May the 13th in the year 610, the Parthenon in Athens was given to the Roman Church, and it was dedicated. Previous to that time, the church had been engaged in appointing certain days to honor and reverence certain saints that the church had appointed or declared to be saints. And there had become so many of these days that it was now impossible to have a day for each saint. Recently, they've cleared the calendar a bit, but at that time, it was becoming quite cluttered. And so they decided to have one day in which they would remember all of the saints, called, properly, All Saints' Day. Now, in the 700s, Pope Gregory III changed the day of All Saints' Day to November the 1st. And in the year 834, Gregory the 4th extended this celebration to the entire Roman Church. And so All Saints' Day came to be celebrated on November the 1st. Now, as you might suppose, there was a celebration associated with this on the evening before that. It was called All Hallows Mass, or All Hallows Even. All Hallows meaning all of the hallowed ones, or the saints. It was the evening of All Saints, the date, October 31st. And it is from these two words that we have the contraction Halloween, from All Hallows Even. Now, a day which started out as simply a remembrance of the saints progressed to a reverence for the saints and finally a worship of the saints. And they were construed to be, in the Middle Ages, mediators between God and man. And to these saints, there was allotted different areas of the life of mankind. There was one saint for travel and another saint for sickness and another saint for finances and another saint for children and on and on and on ad infinitum. And since it was thought that God was much too awesome and great to be approached directly, it was seen that the proper thing to do was to approach God through these various saints and mediators. And the biblical concept was finally lost sight of completely. Namely, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, so completely was this departure from the concept of the single mediator, Christ, so complete was this departure by the time of the Middle Ages that an interesting episode took place in Paris in the 1500s, in the year 1533, which illustrates the great divergence between the biblical concept of Christ as the only mediator and this other concept of the many mediators between God and man. Nicholas Kopp had been appointed rector to the University of Paris. Nicholas Kopp also, though the university was not aware of it, had recently been converted to the evangelical or Protestant faith in Christ. He had come to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and only mediator between him and God. He had come to an assurance of his eternal salvation. And he was supposed to preach an inaugural sermon for his appointment as rector to the university. A great host was gathered of professors and priests and monks and students, and Nicholas Kopp, the new rector to the university, stood to preach. Now, he had a friend, a young man, whose name was John Calvin, and he asked John Calvin to prepare for him a sermon. So John Calvin wrote his sermon for him. The theme: there is one God and one mediator between God and men. The day of its preaching, November 1st, 1532, All Saints' Day, when the church celebrated the many mediators between God and man. The result? Absolute chaos. They rushed upon Cop, and before the sun had set, six innocent Protestants that day had been delivered to the auto de fe, that huge machine that held them on a great beam and lowered them slowly into a fire to snatch them out again and lower them again. And all afternoon, this went on till finally they expired. Calvin escaped, being let down out of his room at the university on sheets, somewhat reminiscent of the escape of Paul from Damascus. A great gulf between these two concepts. So here you see the threefold origin of the celebration of Halloween. First, the Druid New Year. Second, the High Witch's Sabbath. And thirdly, All Saints' Evening. Put them all in a pot, stir them up, add a little witch's brew, and you have, presto, Halloween. You're not too excited about celebrating Halloween, I see. Well, don't despair. October 31st seems to be a very signal day. And I'll tell you something else that happened on that day that might encourage you more. For it was at 12 noon, high noon, in the city of Wittenberg, on October 31st, in the year of our Lord, 1517, that a young professor of theology, an Augustinian monk by the name of Martin Luther, left his study, walked the length of Wittenberg with a parchment in one hand and a hammer in the other, and delivered those blows to the church door at Wittenberg that were to shake Europe to its foundations. At high noon on that day, he nailed to the church door in Wittenberg the 95 theses that were to cause to spring into existence the Protestant churches. Therefore, October 31st is also the birthday of Protestantism, or the evangelical faith. And in its essence, there is also the confluence of three different streams of thought that make up what I think may be a more desirable celebration of that day. In its essence, the Reformation was a rediscovery of the gospel of grace. And three of the great watchwords which form the very crux and heart of that Reformation and the streams of the evangelical faith were these. One, sola gratia, solely by grace, by the pure, unmerited, undeserved grace of God. That we are loved not because of what we are, but because of what God is. It is not because we are lovable, but because God is love, that man is redeemed. Contrary to this, and in stark contrast to it, Cardinal Sadoleto wrote a letter to the Senate of the city of Geneva and the people of that city, in which he declared this, quote, our love to God and to our fellow man, our love is the first and chief cause of our salvation. Such a departure from the biblical faith was wholly inconceivable to those reformers who had experienced the inexpressible free grace of God. Sadoleto was hearkening all the way back to the pagan concept of Aristotle, who said in his Nicomachean Ethic, Book 8, he said, no one can love any who are not worthy of love. And that may be true of the natural man, but it is certainly not true of God. For the whole essence of the gospel is that God loves those who are absolutely unloving and unlovable. The second stream that makes up the basic essence of the Reformation faith is expressed in the great cry, Sola Christus, only by Christ. Over against all of the strivings and cryings for human meriting and human worth, the Reformers cried out, we have but one doctrine. Christ is our righteousness. And that is the essence of the faith of the Bible. Christ is our righteousness. Oh, my dear one, in those silent hours of the night when sleep evades you and your mind is drawn irresistibly toward that great day when thou shalt stand in the great assize of God and men and angels shall pass before his scrutiny and judgment, and your heart seeks after something whereby you might be acceptable in his sight, and so you examine yourself for some righteousness. What is there about me that could cause God to accept me or love me? Oh, foul and stained that I am with sin, where shall I find a righteousness that will make me acceptable to Christ? The answer, Christ is your righteousness. A righteousness which is totally alien to us, external to us, and freely offered by God, wrought out by Christ through 33 and a half years of perfect obedience, and offered freely by his grace to us. Count von Zinzendorf had come to appreciate the significance and centrality of Jesus Christ as our only hope in this world and that world which is to come. And he enshrined this great thought in his marvelous hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. Sola gratia, sola Christus, only by grace and only by Christ. And thirdly, sola fide, only by faith. Faith, said the Reformers, is the hand of a beggar which reaches out to appropriate the garment of Christ's righteousness by which we are clothed. Faith is the hand of a beggar which it reaches out to take hold of the cross of Jesus Christ. Cried Luther, faith is the ring whose prongs enwrap and hold the precious stone, which is Christ. Faith, they said, is the receptive instrument whereby we seize upon the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, and offer it up to God, saying, I believe that Christ gave himself for me. That is faith, a faith that redeems the human soul and brings joy and peace and assurance of eternal life to those that will trust in Christ. Three streams, sola gratia, sola Christus, sola fide, only by grace, only by Christ, and only by faith. Thus is constituted the river of life eternal. The stream that flows from the throne of God. Have you come to that stream and drunk? Have you received that gift of all gifts? If not, then may I remind you in this Halloween week that in the midst of ringing doorbells and the knockings upon your door of pseudo-goblins and witches and ghosts, that there is another hand, an unseen hand, which knocks at the door of your heart. It is the hand of Christ. He is not clothed in some mask, but fully revealed and disclosed in all of his glory and his grace. And his word, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him." Ah, my friend, he comes to ask no treat of thee, but to bring the greatest treat that man has ever known, that inexpressible gift of God, the gift of eternal life, which he offers to you freely. To receive it, reach out an unworthy hand and take hold of his cross by faith. Have you done so? If not, will you do so now and experience that joy that only he can give? I should remind you, however, that should you remain with your heart closed to him, obstinately refusing him entrance and impenitent in your sin, then there awaits nothing for you except the just and condign judgment of God, the wrath of the Almighty. And that, dear friend, is no trick. May we pray. Life or death, justification or condemnation, thou dost hold out before us even this day. Lord, if there are those who are here still clothed in the filthy rags of their own unrighteousness, may they turn from them to cling to thy cross and be clothed in thy perfect righteousness, that they might faultless stand before thy throne. May they say, "O Lord Jesus Christ, it was for me that thou didst suffer and die. Thy bitter passion, agony, and death were for my sins, and thou, O Lord, hast paid it all, and joyfully I rest myself in thee. I grasp thy cross. I come with nothing in my hand but thee." In the name of our precious Redeemer, amen.